Okay, let's pray together. God, thank you for this time that you've given us to study on tonight. Thank you for the gathering of all your people. And our prayer right now is that you would first settle our spirits and then center our minds and then saturate our hearts with your word and with truth, so that we would leave here loving you more dearly and seeing you more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Oh, Jesus. Okay, good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Good evening, everybody. We need to go this week to what we didn't even hardly begin on last week, right? That was Acts chapter 5. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Okay, just for a minute and a half review, can anybody tell me, don't even look at your papers right now. This is oral examination right now. Give me the primary distinguishing characteristic of the Pharisees. The primary distinguishing characteristic. Just tell me the main thing about them. What'd you say? They believed in the oral law, yeah, but push that. What was their main deal? Without looking at nothing. No. Well, Pharisees simply were those who separated themselves within society to keep the law. They separate themselves within society in order to keep the oral and the written law. Okay, so give me the primary distinguishing characteristic of the Sadducees. The primary, yes, sir.
Separated themselves from society.
No, no, almost, no. Oh, somebody over there. Now, don't nobody want to do it. Come over here. You're Nicole, what you got? The Sadducees focused on the keeping of the rituals and the temple sacrifices. That was what they tried to preserve. They tried to preserve that tradition of the rituals and the Jewish sacrifices in the temple. Okay, now, give me the one distinguishing characteristic of the Essenes. They separate themselves from society in order to preserve Jewish culture, custom, and law. Okay? If you don't get anything else, those three distinguishing characteristics. Do I need to say it one more time? Okay, one more time. Let me see if I can remember. The Pharisees were those who separate themselves within society in order to keep, observe the oral and written law. Okay, if you just had to say one thing about them. Okay. Then the one thing about the Sadducees. What'd I say? They focused on the preservation of Jewish rituals and temple sacrifices. Okay, that'd be the best way, the most concise way to put that. What did I just say? Focused on the preservation of Jewish rituals and temple sacrifices. Okay? Now, there are other things that you could say about the Sadducees. For instance, they didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in none of that. And also that they were a part of the elite of the Jewish people. They were the rich folks, etc. Okay. Okay. And then what I said about the Essenes, separated themselves from society. They went off and lived in caves so that they could preserve Jewish society. I mean, Jewish customs and culture, etc. Okay. Now, based on... Okay.
So it was the daily living that the Pharisees.
Okay, right, and they were really the Pharisees were really in touch with the common people. Sadducees more with the elite. Okay, now. Even though there are those, can you turn the air down? My head is bald now. That air come down on my head. And I can't hardly take that. I'll catch pneumonia up here trying to teach Bible study. yeah. Teach with a cap on. Man, see, that threw me off, man. What I was saying? Oh, yeah, I know it. Okay, even though there are those distinguishing characteristics of each group, what's the one unifying thing with all of those three groups? What's the one unifying purpose of all of them? And you kind of understand this in light of the times that they all emerge. What's the one unifying thing? They were all committed to God. Yeah. But let's make it a little more particular than that. What was the one thing that unified them? What was their purpose? What'd you say? Yeah, their hate for Rome. And as a matter of fact, not just their hate for Rome, but their hate for all. Outsiders, but what was the purpose that brought them together? So, what? They emerged in order to resist. Not, I would even make it broad in Hellenization. Yes, but that was a time in which they emerged. If you recall the presentation from last week, they emerged during the time that. The outsiders, especially the Syrians, were trying to do what's called Hellenize Jewish people. And that just means trying to make them like Greeks. Whenever you see the word Hellenist or Hellenized, that just means Greek influence. So these groups emerged, really, the simplest way to put it, to preserve Judaism, the Jewish religion and Jewish culture. That's the simplest way to put it. All of them emerged. They all emerged to preserve in their different way. And all of them looked at it. All of them have a different philosophy as to how to do that. Right? See, that is the point. Everybody had the same purpose in mind. Let's preserve Jewish culture. They had different ways of going about it. Okay? All right, now, enough on that. Now, let's go to Acts. We are moving through the book of Acts to try to understand. Here's our purpose, to try to understand. And the whole Pharisee thing was a long digression, okay? That was a long digression. But what we're really trying to do is look at some selected passages in the book of Acts in order to see what the church was so that we know what the church is supposed to be, okay? To get some sense of the was of the church, or the ought to be of the church versus the is of the church, okay, and how we can kind of bring those two together. Okay. Let's read chapter 5, verse 1. Now, a man, is everybody there? Chapter 5, verse 1. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. Now, stop right there. Stop right there. What did they do? They sold some property. Okay, what's for me, if I'm reading this, I'm home by myself, doing my own Bible reading, if I look at verse 1, there's one key word there. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. What does also do for you? Yeah, they aren't the only ones who had sold some property. So what I may want to do is go back to what's called immediate context, to see. Context is just what's around it, the immediate context, to see what is going on. So I'm going to stop my reading right there. They also sold property. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to jump back to the verses before this that may help me to understand that also. Okay, and so what happens in the verses before this verse? What happens? You all look, start there around verse 32 in chapter 4. What happens? All believers were one in heart and mind. Let me stop 1 second. Everybody understands that the focal passage is not on your outline, but is Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Okay, that's the focal passage. Just want to make sure you probably want to write that down at the top of that. Acts chapter 5, 1 through 11. Okay, now, go back to 4:32. What happens in 32? All the believers, one heart, one mind. And what do? No one claimed, but they shared everything. And what do? Verse 34. There are no need, for from that time, those who owned lands sold them, brought money for the sales at the apostles' feet. Okay? And verse 36. Also a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put at the apostles' feet. Now, why do you suppose that passage is there? Thank you. You all are good, but you all are good. These are some good Bible students here. In order to set up what happens in chapter 5. Because what happens in chapter 5, in order to really blow that up, you have to set up what had happened in chapter 4, that last part of chapter 4. And so in chapter 4, everybody's doing what? They sell their possessions. They bring the proceeds, bring the whatever they got, the money, and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, on last week, Brother Osborne brought up a wonderful point that I want to hit or explore a little bit. Can you tell us again what you said last week, brother?
Basically, the question was, were they putting everything together because they thought that Jesus was coming back immediately?
Yes. The question was, and I will repeat it, were they bringing all their stuff together because they thought Jesus was coming back soon, like May 21st? Have you all heard this? Okay, if you haven't heard this, I'm not sure. But yeah, there's this thing going around based on something coming from a particular Bible teacher who got this started, that based on some calculations of his, that the Lord is coming back, that the world's going to end on May 21st. So everything you need to do, anything you need to get done, anything you need, business you need to settle, or you know, you don't pay your car payment or mortgage or nothing. You don't do nothing because he's coming back, right? But listen. There was a belief. This is Bible study, so we can use technical phrases and stuff in here. There was this belief in what's called the immediate parousia, P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. Okay. I know how to say R. I'm just messing with you, okay? I say, wow. What's called the parousia, the immediate parousia. The parousia, it simply means the second coming of Christ. That's another word in original language for the second coming of Christ, the parousia, P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. Okay, the second coming, all right, P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. And they believed in the immediate parousia, that Jesus is coming back immediately, okay? So that's some explanation as to why they brought everything together. And why they had, oh God, this is rich right here. Why they had the kind of relationship they did with stuff is because they believed that Jesus could return at any moment. Okay, follow me. They had a certain relationship with this $10 bill. Okay? They have $10, you have a $10 bill, right? And so I can have one of two kind of relationships with this $10 bill. I can hold on to it real tightly. You know, because this is a possession. And not only that, but I sweat to earn this. No, literally, okay? Yeah. Yeah. And so do you, okay? And however you do it, okay? So this is yours, okay? And but here's what they did with their possessions. They held it loosely. And as a matter of fact, loosely to the point where they gave it up. Don't bother that. Leave that right there. This is just an illustration, all right? So they held it loosely. They held it loosely, all right? It's right there. Now the reason they did is because they believed Christ was coming back at any moment. So when you have that kind of perspective, then what kind of relationship do you have with the $10 bill? Yeah. When you have the mindset that Christ could come back any day, it helps you to put things in perspective. Okay, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to imagine that for real, you knew Jesus was coming back May 21st. For real. Okay, so then what does that do for relationships with you? What does that do in terms of your commitment to get the word out about Christ? What does that do about your relationship with things? Does it not change your perspective? And what does that do about the type of stuff you worry about? Does it change a whole lot of stuff? What if you knew for real that he's coming back on the 21st? Then what does that do for you in terms of all those things? It changes your mindset. So what the question that was brought up here gives me the opportunity to ask you this question. Was it healthy for them to live with that kind of mindset? Was it healthy for them to live with the mindset that Jesus could come back any day and believing that he was coming back immediately? Was that healthy? Wait a minute. This is one of those kind of questions that I need you to just chew on for a minute, because there's more to it than meets the eye. Okay. All right. Okay. Let me hear from these two hands. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir.
I think it was healthy because it put life truly in perspective.
Okay.
If you don't believe that it's an imminent thing, okay, you're not going to line up your priorities.
What's that word you use? Imminent, right? Matter of fact, that is the word that's supposed to be here, not immediate. Imminent. Okay. Yeah, that's the word. Okay. So if you don't believe that, then
you don't put your life in order.
Okay. All right. So hold on to that.
Tomorrow thing.
Okay.
Instead.
Hold on to that.
I think it was necessary to overcome all of the negatives that were against them. If they didn't have this immediacy, they would have taken their time.
Oh.
They would have been overcome by the negative.
If they didn't believe in the immediacy of his return, they wouldn't have been able to overcome some of the negative forces that were around him. Okay, anybody else have a response to that?
I mean, I think it was necessary for the growth and formation of the early church, but we are so easily disappointed and that if Christ didn't come back within a month or a year, I think it would have been devastating. So I don't think it was in the long run healthy.
Okay. All right. Did everybody hear response here? Okay. Yes, sir. You don't think it's healthy? You don't think it was healthy for them in the early church to have that kind of mindset? Let me ask you this. The fact that they believe in the immediacy of his return wasn't necessarily a belief in judgment or doom, because they believed for them that they were going back with Christ. So it wasn't judgment. It wasn't fear for them. Matter of fact, it was joy for them. OK, so only for those who are unbelievers would it be fear or judgment. OK, yes. So hold on. So you're saying it was healthy from a pragmatic perspective and practical perspective, because everybody was taken care of as a result of them, everybody putting money into the pot. Now, let me ask you this. Is it healthy for us to have that kind of mindset? Is it healthy for us? Rosalind, so you're shaking your hand, your head. You believe? You are. Okay, you believe that we should live as though he can come back anytime. Okay, all right.
I think it has to have some level of balance, because you could go to the extreme or the essence and say, well, then we're not going to have any children, we're not going to do this, we're not going to do that, because he's coming in minutes.
Okay, the word used here is balance. Yes. Yes.
I thought, and I'm trying in my head to try and come up with a verse, I thought Jesus' best advice was that we should live as if tomorrow is that day.
Okay. Sure. But let me ask you this. How does that affect, though, how you live and how you do things? I mean, why keep putting all this money into life insurance? If I believe that he could come back any day. Why keep saving for a rainy day? Okay. All that. If you believe. Yes. Okay. All right. Let me hear this. Let me cut across this real quick.
I'm just having a hard time with the whole question, because we don't know when the day is. So if we believe that he's coming back, how are we living? I mean, you're suggesting that this should be something different than what we're doing now. And I agree that we aren't doing what the people in Acts did, but we should be doing that. I mean, the whole idea is that we're supposed to be living to spread the word that he is coming back. And if we are living like he's not, then we are not
Living
what we're preaching. Right?
Okay.
I think you're actually talking about two very fundamentally different things. I think the first thing you're talking about is a socialistic approach.
Okay.
Everybody has assets. We're going to all sell them so that there's no poor, and we're going to all share in the wealth.
Okay.
All together, nobody's poor, nobody's rich, everybody's just sharing. So if Jesus comes back tomorrow, you know, there's no issue of equity, everybody just kind of shares in this.
Mm-hmm.
Second thing is how you're living your life. How are you acting? You know, are you living a sinful life? Mm-hmm. How is your relationship with Christ, your beliefs, your actions, and all those types of things? So your question, although good.
Mm-hmm. No, help me.
You got to look at it from two different perspectives.
Okay, all right.
You may be thinking, hey, I'm living my life properly. I'm believe in Christ, you know, I'm an evangelist, if you will, and I'm doing the right things here, but I may not think I need to go sell my house and bring the proceeds down to the church.
Okay. All right. I wouldn't advise that. Alexander, I thought I saw you raise your hand.
Churches, and this church is doing some of the same things. People are not necessarily selling their houses, but there is a pooling of resources in order to help people. So I think when you're living in different times, and so you talk about it, the church has to move with the times. So I don't know whether we are as far off from that concept.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, let me ask you. Go ahead, Bobby. Come on. Hurry up now.
See, I think it's got to do with what do we feel about those possessions.
There it is.
Let me
use that as a little segue. I think it's about mindset here. Okay, it's about mindset. I think that the healthy mindset for every Christian to have is one of anticipation, but at the same time, participation. Anticipation of the next world, but at the same time, participation in this world. You have to have both in balance. Anticipation and participation. Because either one of these mindsets to the extreme is not healthy, and either one of them can be unbiblical, okay? Because many people stand on one side or another. We're just anticipating Christ's return. We don't need to do anything. Let's just wait for him to come back. But then the other mindset, participation, well, I'm so entrenched and so involved in this world that I don't even have an idea that Jesus is coming back. So I'm talking about two different things here. Yes, this has to do a mindset that every child of God should have, that And you see, I think it's very tempting to land over here for most of us, right? Because how many times during the course of a day do you think about he could come back tomorrow? Come on. No, you lying. I'm just kidding. Somebody said a lot. No, I'm just kidding. Maybe you do, for real. Maybe you do. All right. So, listen, for real, if that was really in my head, do you know how much that would change some stuff? For real. Do you know how committed I would be, number one, to evangelism? I mean, sharing the faith with people, as many opportunities as I had, seeing as though I get to come to church every Sunday and hear the gospel over and over again, and there are people at my job who've never heard it one time. And I just keep soaking this in, keep getting my shout on, keep getting my praise on, while there's people in my house on the way to hell. People in my family who, if they died today, would spend eternity separated from God, and I'm going crazy about nonsense about stuff that don't matter. Come on, that would change your whole mindset. That would change your conversations. It would change your conversations. It would change the things that we allow to keep us up at night. Come on, would you be really worried about some of the stuff that you're worried about if you really believe that Christ could come back any day? See, it helps to put some things, and then it helps you to value the things that are really important. But see, what happens to me, here's what happens to me, I'll speak for me. I get so involved in what's going on down here, and I'm enjoying what's going on down here to some extent, and it just seems forever. You know, it just seems forever. Have you ever looked at people? You know, see, this is crazy. But the other day, and I ain't even got to go as far as him, but the other day, somebody was interviewing Michael Jordan, and I looked at Michael Jordan, and he just doesn't look like he used to look when he was flying through the air and dunking on. And I was just thinking, I mean, I never thought he'd get old. You know what I mean? But you know what? Look in the mirror. right? Right? Just look in the mirror, and it may not be a radical change yet. It's gradual, but you can look back and see some stuff. See some stuff, right? You raise your hand to amen, or you got a comment? Right? Bo. I think you're so right that age does help to put some things in perspective, because you find your mortality creeping up on you and speaking to you every time you get up. Every new ache, every new pain, I'm sorry to say, I don't want to say it, is your mortality saying, hello, I'm here. During those years that you were out, you know, partying all night long and still getting up in the morning, going to work, all that, no, you weren't thinking about me then. Oh, but here I am. I'm speaking to you. I'm shaking hands with you, okay? All right. So, yes, that does help to put it in perspective. Now, I heard somebody. Oh, okay. Listen. Now. So, they brought everything together. We got to get through this lesson, y'all. They brought everything together, and they sold. Now, let me ask you this. Because this is a perfect example of the purpose of this study. We see here this ancient biblical practice, and somebody said it. You know, I probably wouldn't advise us to bring all our stuff, to sell all your stuff, and you know, bring it, you know, to the church and all that. Okay, no, that's not what we're talking about here. But since we're not going that far with imitation, right? Because are we necessarily called to imitate this? Can you all answer that pretty confidently? No. Hold on. This is funny. Hold on, y'all. Hold on. Because when Peter and John were going to pray, are we to imitate that? Huh? Okay. So how do you pick and choose what we're supposed to imitate in Scripture? Hold on. All right, right. Okay, I trust me, I understand. All right, so no. I also would agree that because this ancient practice was what it was in that context, that I don't think God has called us to imitate this. Okay, so if this is not about imitation, then tell me, what's the application for us based on this practice right here? Because even if we're not called to imitate this, we are called to apply it. So what does this look like? We already kind of gave it away. What does this look like? I think Barbara said it. What does this look like in 21st century, in your life, right now? What does this look like? Okay, it does look like sharing and caring, but it also looks like, on a real fundamental level, it just looks like having the right relationship with possessions. We already alluded to that. Because the reason why they were able to let some stuff go is because of their perspective about life. Okay? And so when it comes to the stuff that I own, I have to understand that I'm a steward over all of it. And I really don't own any. Can anybody tell me the difference between ownership and stewardship? Ownership and stewardship. Can anybody tell me the difference? No? We've been studying that for 20 years. We can't imagine. Tell me the difference between ownership and stewardship. In ownership, it's yours. Stewardship, you're caring for something that belongs to somebody else. And what are we with our stuff? For real? For real? Do you believe that? Yes. Because I think Psalm 24 says the earth is the Lord's. And the fullness thereof means all the stuff that's in it, the world and they that dwell therein. So yes, we are stewards. We are stewards. But the question that I have for me, not for you, is, do I really believe that? I mean, do I treat my stuff? Do I have a kind of relationship with my stuff where I see myself as a steward and not an owner? Because when you are a steward, you treat it in a way that pleases the one who owns it. And God is the owner. Okay, so the paycheck, God owns it. Where I live, God owns it. What I drive, God owns it. Clothes, jewelry, whatever it might be, God owns it. And so what kind of relationship should I have with it based on the fact that God owns it? Okay, so we finally get to chapter 5. We got 10 minutes to do this. Okay, we got 10 minutes to do this. Now, so everybody had... Now, the fact that everybody has, all these believers, verse 32, were one in heart and one in mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions, verse 32, oh my Lord, you see this? Verse 32, tell me about these believers according to verse 32. Chapter 4, I'm still there, I can't get to chapter 5 yet. Tell me about these believers in chapter 4, verse 32, tell me something about them. They were one in heart. One in mind. Okay? No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. That's killing me. That's killing. Because I only want you to step on my shoes. But they shared everything. You see it? Now, you can't share everything if you're not one in heart and mind, and two, if you're claiming that all your stuff is yours. Do you hear me? Okay, so they share everything with great, and so they bring it, da, 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 da. And the consequence, verse 34, this is a wonderful study. There were no needy persons among them. Yep. Nobody was needy. Taking care of the needs. Thank you. Thank you. That's a wonderful point of application. So, verse 36, this Joseph fella, he shares all that he has. I mean, he sold his field, brings the money. Now, chapter 5, verse 1. Who are we talking about here? Husband and wife? And what's their names? Ananias and Sapphira. Okay. Now, look first of all at the deception of Ananias. We're looking at the textual flow here. Okay? Look at their deception here. What did Ananias do? He sold some land. Okay? And then verse 2. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Because he had tuition to pay. What's wrong with that? He had rent to pay. Right? You know what I mean? And he had to make sure he was taken care of. All right? Okay, so he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put the apostles' feet. He probably did it with a smile. You know. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Coming around the tray and putting it in there, just singing, marching around. Okay, so he puts it in the offering basket. Okay, and then what does Peter say? How is it that Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and kept back? You ever wonder how Peter knew? Yeah. We believe some kind of spiritual discernment here. And whatever else that says to me in my own stewardship, is that God knows. Okay? I can fool you so easily when it comes to my tithe and what my whole tithe is and whether or not I'm just giving leftovers. I can fool you. And maybe what I'm giving as a tithe may look real good to you, but I know in my heart, and God knows. It's very interesting that in one of those last three chapters of Mark, Jesus is in church. He goes to the temple, and he positions himself real close to the offering baskets. He gets there, He's watching. You know, we don't want nobody watching us when we're giving them. What are you looking at? You know, and sometimes for me, and I've been in certain places where I just had a dollar, I fold it up because I don't want them to see what I'm giving. Have you ever done that, right? Come on, y'all, keep it real with me. Put it in there. I don't want them to see what I'm giving. So that's what I, you know, that's what I do. All right. Jesus gets right there and he watches. That's why he's able to make the comment about the poor widow who gave all she had. The only way he could is if he was watching. Okay? So there is a discernment that God has when it comes to our giving. All right? Yes. You ask a great question. The question is, and I will repeat it, what if, what's his name, Ananias, had just confessed and told Peter that he wasn't given the whole thing, this is just part of it, would he have suffered the same consequence? So was the issue that he only gave half or gave a portion, or was the issue that he lied and was feigning as though he gave everything? Let's come back to that, okay? Let's come back to that, because that gets to the question here. Peter said, why has Satan filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and kept back some of the money you received from the land? Okay, now he goes through this little speech. Peter does. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. Okay. Verse 5. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Okay. About 3 hours later, we all know the story. His wife comes in and they ask her, is this the price? The money that you gave us, is this how much you got for selling the land? Yes, that's the price. Verse 9. So she ends up dropping dead as well. Now, I want to ask you a question. We'll spend only a minute on this. Why such a harsh reaction to this deception? I mean, is this punishment? Does it fit the crime? Is it too harsh? What do you say, Lynn? To make an example, I think you're onto something there. Hold on to that. I think you're onto something.
We talked about it last week. What I thought about is that this is the formation of the early church. Everything is going well. People are on one accord. People are giving their possessions. And the one thing that can tear a relationship apart, especially a church, is selfishness.
Okay.
And people holding back because people already believe when they give.
And so therefore you're saying that so I have two things that this reaction I hear from Lynn, I hear from Deb that these two reactions, that this reaction was necessary, one, to set an example, two, to show how destructive this self-centered spirit can be in the community of faith.
But yeah. I mean, they could have been setting a tone also, Peter, in terms of the discipline, setting a tone saying, you know, you don't have to front or fake it. Be where you are and how you are. Just be honest with God.
Okay. I think we're onto something here. I think that there's a faith thing happening here. Because maybe, and we, you know, this gets into the psychology of a biblical character, and because and we really can't get into their minds for real to understand the motivation. Because we're saying, well, what if this, maybe that? But I think the whole faith factor enters here, because for me to give everything to this community is to believe that God's going to take care of me through this community. Okay, and so maybe I need to hold something back just in case it don't come through. So I think there's a faith thing going on here. Yes. Because you had a new group, and I think this is what you all said. You got a new thing forming, and it's very important that the thing is set straight. It's set right. Okay, hold on. Okay, so then that's what happens to them. Now look at Peter's speech. He asked the question, "Why have you lied to God?" Where does he ask that? Or not why, but that you did lie to God. How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord, verse 9? And then also where? At the end of verse 4? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. And the issue with stewardship is to hold back. See, when I think I'm holding back from the church, it's actually God who I am offending. One more time. When I think I'm holding back from the church, I'm mad. I don't like this or that or the other. So I'm a hold back. Okay. The real one who's being destroyed is the one who's holding back, because at that point, it's not a church issue. It's a spiritual issue. Okay, that's between you and God. So when I think again that I can fool you, God is very much aware of what's going on. And that's why sometimes when I do that, my financial situation, I may not drop dead immediately like them, but some stuff in my life will start dying. Oh, yeah. Some stuff in my life will start dying, because what I'm doing is I'm robbing God to try to make the ends meet. And that's why no matter how much I rob God, the ends never meet. Because stuff starts dying when I'm not tithing. When I honor God with what God has asked me to do, then some stuff starts living. It's just the opposite. I got about 5 witnesses in here. Some things start living, and especially when you do it when you can't afford it. To tithe, to honor God, okay? Because things start, because God says, it goes back to the whole faith thing. It's really a matter of faith, okay? It's not about trying to please people, please a man. It's a faith thing that as an exercise of faith, I'm going to give to God. And what I do is watch God bring some stuff to life that had been dead. Totally agree, because verse 32 said in chapter 4 that they were all one in mind and in heart. Okay, and so Peter goes on with his little speech. What's his other couple questions? Verse 4, didn't it belong to you? Or what's the King James say in verse 4? Nobody has King James? Okay, so look what the NIV says, verse 4. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? What's Peter trying to say there? Yeah, right, okay, it was yours. And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? it's almost as though Peter's kind of implying here, wouldn't you have been taken care of, you know, had you just done what you were supposed to do? You would be taken care of. Listen to what, yes, sir. Okay, so what's the question? How do you reconcile that?
We're saying that if you, I know that we're supposed to pay the tithing, and then we're saying that as a result of paying that, we're going to be financially blessed, and we're going to be...
Or just blessed, whether it's financial or not. Or just... Uh-huh. He said he looked joyful to you. I'm going to repeat this for... I said earlier that when you honor God with your stewardship, that God just brings things to life and just starts blessing you. Okay, well Ken took a little step further. He said, well, how do you reconcile that with people who are not necessarily tithing and don't even know, haven't accepted Jesus Christ, and they're very well off and doing, you know, well, they're making money, etc. How do you reconcile one with the other? Well, I think the Old Testament over and over again talks about different ways that people prosper, okay, that may not always be a sign of God's favor. I mean, there's plenty of ways people can prosper, whether it's inheritance or they just worked hard, or they just had a good couple years or whatever. So the point is, financial prosperity is not always a sign of God's favor or God's abundance, okay? Sometimes that's just human ingenuity, whatever you want to call it, okay? And also, the lack of financial prosperity is not a sign of God's disfavor. Because in Malachi chapter 10, because you asked, that's a great question, because, matter of fact, the question you asked is a question throughout the Old Testament, because some of them want to know, well, then how is it that the wicked are prospering? And we as the people of God, you know, okay. Well, one of the things that Malachi chapter 3, verses 7, 8, 9, 10 in there says that when you do, 10, 11, 12, that when you do tithe and when you do put God first with your giving, there are plenty of ways that God begins to bless you and open up the windows of heaven. And finances is just one of those ways that God can do it. Now, I appreciate that way. Do I have a witness here? Now hold on, I'm done here. I appreciate the joy and the peace and all that and the happiness and all that too. But you all like a little more than joy, right? Do I have a witness here? So that's how I reconcile it. That's how I reconcile that. Okay, now. Here it is, and we are done with this. with the example that we have with Ananias and Sapphira, last question, we're out. How does this apply to the contemporary church? And we've already alluded to both of these, actually. It applies with this right here on one level, that when it comes to giving and stewardship, I want a level of honesty with God and with the community, because we often say, this is interesting, we often say that tithing and giving are just between you and God. Not so. When you have agreed to be a part of a fellowship, because we are a part, one of the reasons that they suffered so, what's his name, Ananias and Sapphira? One of the reasons that they fell dead is because the community had agreed to something. The community had agreed that this is how we're going to take care of each other. And so you have a couple people who step outside of the community. Okay? You have a couple people who step outside of the community. And so when it comes to giving and tithing and being part of the community of faith, we have responsibility to God first and foremost, but we also have responsibility to each other. Okay? Second thing here. And this will be the third time that I've said this, that we just have to be careful about finding security in materialism. That's how this lesson checks me, and it may check you the same. Just be careful with finding security in materialism. And there's nothing wrong with having an attitude that he could return any day, even May 21st. But listen, go home and tell everybody. Because, I got young people who are really thinking about this, talking about this, panicking about this. Tell them what Jesus said, basically, that when the time of his return is in the hands of the Father, and the Father is the only one who knows when he's going to return. All right? Okay. All right, now we are running behind here. Listen, we have events coming. If I could have your attention for just 30 seconds, I promise. We have